Good morning. Blessing to be here with you this morning. And especially want to welcome all of you, but especially if you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest, and we hope you'll be back to visit with us again. And we hope and pray eventually you'll decide to make this your church home and your church family to worship and serve the Lord with and find strength and encouragement. I've known the people here, most of them, for quite a long time. And maybe fortunately or unfortunately, they've known me. So we all know we're not perfect here, but we do have a common goal. And we're striving to love the Lord, keep him as our first love, and we're striving to serve him, live according to his word and his will as recorded in the Bible. And so we have a lot of differences here, but we have that in common, our love for the Lord and our desire to please him. And again, we hope you'll decide to join us in those efforts and help us, by the way. We all help each other in the body of Christ, and that's in large part why we come together. First of all, to worship God, but also to, as we read in Hebrews, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And we all need that encouragement, don't we? Perhaps that's one reason the Lord has us meet on the first day of the week. We can get that encouragement kind of right out of the gate before we face the coming week. So it's a blessing to be here with you. And this morning's lesson, the heart of the lesson is going to come from Daniel. If you'd like to turn over to Daniel and Mark, Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. And then about an hour later, we'll get into 6 and 7. Just kidding. There'll be some other verses along the way, but you can kind of mark that as your home base this morning. The title of the lesson this morning is Blessed is the Nation Whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, to begin with, we'll start with Colossians chapter 1, and starting in verse 13, as a reminder that as Christians, regardless of what nation in the world we live in, we're a part of God's kingdom. Because as Christians, we've put our faith in Christ through his word. We've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. As we just remembered, we believe that he gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood on our behalf. That he was buried for those 3 days. And then now he has risen from the dead. And he's now at the right hand of the Father. And he's still actively working within the body of Christ and through the power of his word. To seek and to save those who are lost. So we've made voluntarily decided to name Christ as our King as Christians. And as was mentioned, we've decided to be buried with him in baptism, repenting of our sins, and then be raised to walk in newness in Christ as a new creation now. So with those thoughts in mind, Colossians 1 and verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he there in verse 13 refers to God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So when we were baptized, we were redeemed and purchased back into the very possession of God. Our sins were forgiven. But as is mentioned here and throughout the New Testament, we were transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the church, the kingdom of God, Christ's church, his body. So I just want to lay that out as a foundation, because we're talking in a broader sense about our nation, or any nation, is blessed whose God is the Lord. Now, we all know we live in a nation where freedom still reigns. Thank God we have the freedom. We exercise our freedom this morning to come together here in this place and worship God together, to encourage one another, as has been mentioned. And we thank God for those freedoms. And often, we're thankful and we express our appreciation for those who have shed their blood to provide this freedom for us that we actually exercise this morning. And we pray to God that freedom is never taken away, don't we? The freedom to be back here, even in the building, and worship as we are this morning. So In a broader sense, though, we're talking about our nation, which is a free nation, where people can basically choose to worship whoever or whatever they want, right? And as Christians, we're trying to persuade people that to use their God-given volition and power of choice to choose to make Christ their king and become a part of his kingdom. That's what we're all about as Christians. So Psalm 33 and verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." And of course, that's making reference to God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. It could also be applied to us as God's people in his kingdom, in the church, in the body of Christ. But three important questions this morning. What builds up a nation? What brings down a nation? What makes the difference? And I hope by the end of the lesson we find ourselves empowered, regardless of what's going on in our own nation, or around the world for that matter, that we're empowered by God to live godly lives. And we have the freedom, thank God, to get on our knees each morning, pray to God that we can allow Christ to reign and rule in our hearts and our minds and in our spirit on that day, in each and every day of our lives, regardless of whether we're living here in the United States or whatever other nation we may be living in. I don't know where y'all are planning on traveling to or living in the future. I don't know what God has in store for you or for myself. So first of all, let's think about what builds up a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, the psalmist writes. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, we read, "Righteousness exalts a nation as well." Charles Bridges' commentary reads, "The history of the chosen people as they were a righteous or sinful nation is marked by corresponding exaltation or disgrace." And we see that pattern throughout the Old Testament with God's people, don't we? As they were faithful to God, as they allowed God to bless them and they trusted their Lord, there was exaltation, wasn't there? But then as they turn away from God and get off into sin and following the ways of the neighboring nations, there was unfortunately disgrace, wasn't there? And we see that pattern throughout the New Testament of turning away from God, experiencing disgrace and hardship and shame, and then the pattern again of turning back to God and trusting in him, turning back to obeying God and his commandments, and in that exaltation and that blessing from God, right? That whole pattern is there for us to learn from as Christians. We don't have to repeat that destructive pattern, right? In our individual lives or as the church as a whole. God will make a nation strong or weak. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts." And we know we see this theme throughout the Old Testament and the New, that he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's just a true principle throughout the Bible given to us by God. He keeps his eye on the righteous and he will judge the wicked. Job 36 and verses 5 through 7. "Behold, God is mighty, but he does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he has seated them forever, and they are exalted." So that a nation blessed by God chooses God as their Lord. We have no control over the choice of others, do we? I think the best we could do as Christians is be a good and godly influence in our lives, whether that's at work, in our neighborhoods, or again, whatever age and stage you're in life. Perhaps you're in a retired state and age of state of life right now. You can bring honor and glory to God in your retirement, right? If you're still in your work during your working life, you can bring honor and glory to God as you go to work each day and strive to live and interact with your coworkers in a godly way. Perhaps you're going to school, K through 12, or in college. You can bring honor and glory to God and have a powerful godly influence while you're going to school and while you're going to college, right? Political leaders would suggest that a mighty military force exalts a nation. By the way, I do believe that a strong America makes for a more stable world in the political realm. Some would suggest that a strong economy and the development of resources makes for a stronger nation. Improvement of education and technological advances. Certainly, in some ways, these do make for a stronger nation. The more educated we are, the more skills people have. But when it comes down to it, it boils down to the people are make up the strength and the strong fabric of a nation. Isn't that true? Even as we talk about a strong military force, a strong economy, or improvement in education, or technological advances, we're talking about people being strong, right? And the people make for a strong nation. Consider the wise words of the psalmist in Psalm 33 in verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. Now, this could be either encouraging or frightening to us, couldn't it? When he's talking about the Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, God is well aware of what's going on in the world. And God is well aware of what's going on in our personal lives. Nothing is hidden from God. I find that encouraging. And I think we all should when we're trusting in God, when we're depending upon Him, we're praying to God and casting our burdens upon God. We're striving to walk with God, even though we're not perfect all the time. We're striving to walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we find this passage from the psalmist very encouraging, that he looks down from heaven and that he sees the sons of men. He knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows this fallen world that we're living in. And he knows we need his strength and his encouragement to continue on to live godly lives in this world and have that godly influence. God provides the strength for people individually, and God provides the strength of a nation. Not military might or advanced military equipment or increased and intensified intelligence. We go on to read in Psalm 33 and verse 16 and 17, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. And the horse could be compared or paralleled to our military equipment today, because to have horses as part of your military back then would give you additional strength and abilities for your army. God will show favor to those who, first of all, fear Him, who hope in Him, wait on Him, and trust in Him. As the psalmist goes on to say in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 33, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. There's that trusting and dependence upon God. And then in verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And I think especially in our culture, especially in our day and age, or I'll speak for myself, especially for me, it's tough to wait on the Lord. We have fast food. I get impatient. We went by Chick-fil-A last night, and I don't know if it's like that all throughout the week, but Chick-fil-A is booming. I don't know about other businesses. I mean, that line is like out through the parking lot and out onto the, I guess that's Admiral Callaghan right there, and almost up to the next intersection. And I was thinking, I am not going to wait in that line for a chicken sandwich. But I will park in the parking lot and go inside. And not much of a wait in there. But we're not used to waiting for things. We have fast food. We can flip the channel from one channel to another if we don't want to wait for a program to be completed. And so it's maybe extra difficult or an additional challenge for us to learn to wait upon the Lord. Everything is not solved in a 30-minute or 60-minute sitcom, right? The Lord works in His way and on His timing in our lives. And the sooner we come to accept that, the more blessed we are with peace and trust and a deeper trust in God. Notice that the psalmist mentions that God is our hope and our shield. So again, we just had a recall election. I'm not going to get into politics or where you stood on that. But for sure, let's exercise our freedom and our privilege to vote. Many have bled and died for that right and that privilege and that freedom. And continue to thank God for our troops who continue to protect our freedom and make great sacrifices away from their families. Some the ultimate sacrifice of never making it home back to their family. We'll continue to thank God for all those blessings. But we look to God as our protector, ultimately. And we look to God as our shield and our provider. Righteous living determines a nation's destiny. And this is one of the main points I want us to gain from the lesson and from God's word this morning, that God has empowered us as Christians to make our nation stronger. Because it's so easy, I've been there myself, to point our fingers at the politicians and the leaders and the mayors and the governor, whoever's president, the senators, the House of Representatives, and there are things to complain about, let's face it, to get upset about on either side, right? But the good news is we're empowered to live a godly life and be a part of making our nation great and godly just by the way we live out our Christian lives. Again, whatever age and stage of life that we're in. Deuteronomy 28 and verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Now, this, of course, was written in the Old Testament and to God's people. But it applies to us as God's people now. We're his new covenant people. We're his kingdom now in this day and age. Verse 2, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country." And you can go on to read the rest of that chapter. He just goes on and on about all the blessings when they're faithful to God and obey his commands. And basically, that's what we're striving to do as Christians in this fallen world. We're striving to remain faithful to Jesus and obey his commands and his example. And then God will exalt us. He'll be with us. We will suffer persecution. Jesus promised that. He said, "They persecuted me and they will persecute you also." And Jesus, as we know, did nothing wrong, right? He had no sin. So how about us? As we follow his example, as we will never be sinless, but as we sin less and we become more like our Savior, we're going to suffer persecution. But at the same time, we know God will still be with us. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Consider the decline of the civilization of Romans in chapter 1. I'm not going to go there and read the whole chapter, but basically the people refused to glorify God and refused to appreciate all that he had done. They refused to give thanks to God and express appreciation to God. They chose idolatry over true worship, practiced many different forms of sexual immorality that are outside of God's will. They became violent, deceitful, proud, greedy. It's just a very ugly picture. And that's back then, about roughly 2,000 years ago. Things haven't changed much, have they? Even with all the technological advances. Because people still have that same common problem, don't they? And don't we? The sin problem that can only be solved through faith in Christ, his blood that was shed for our forgiveness, and all the blessings that come along with being a Christian. Sin brought down brought along the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And this is where we finally get to Daniel chapter 4, and starting in verse 27. And if you recall, Nebuchadnezzar is who we'll be reading about, and I'll leave it to you to read the context if you'd like in this coming week, but we'll start with chapter 4, verse 27. "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you." The context is Daniel had just interpreted the king's dream, and now we're kind of picking it up there. "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins." In other words, repent, as we read about in the New Testament. Make a break from your sin. Turn away from sin by doing righteousness and from your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now, when you go back and read the context, we find that he was king over the most powerful nation in the world and had experienced so many blessings as a king and as a nation. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was becoming very proud and taking all the glory and credit for himself. And he's about to be humbled by God. So there's a lesson for us here to be humble ourselves, but also as a nation to continue to recognize that all the blessings of our nation, and we have some of the most beautiful real estate in the world, don't we, in the United States, to live in. We thank God for it all, because regardless of who's in charge of what state or even our country, all that God created in our country is absolutely breathtaking, isn't it? If you've been able to travel around some. All that he's created here in California is absolutely amazing. And I'm blessed to have been able to see at least a small part of it. But Nebuchadnezzar forgot that God was the source of all these blessings. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, who thought he was king of the earth at that time. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of," notice how many my's and I's are in here, "by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar," he's going to listen to this voice whether he likes it or not, right? This voice is coming from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you." So just like that, God removes sovereignty or power from Nebuchadnezzar, like right now. "And you will be driven away from mankind." This is all as Daniel had already foretold to Nebuchadnezzar. "And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time or years will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." So again, I think we do have an obligation as citizens of our country to exercise our freedom and our right and our responsibility to vote. But ultimately, God is in control. I think it's important to remember. And it's a blessing and encouraging to remember. "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle." He basically became like a cow in a pasture that we drive by. I don't know, I like to think of Petaluma or Fairfield or wherever. "And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." He was not even recognizable anymore as a man. "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." That's encouraging and refreshing. God did get through to Nebuchadnezzar. He could have come out of that and still been stubborn, kind of like Pharaoh, right? But God knew the exact, I guess you'd say, dose of medicine that Nebuchadnezzar needed, didn't he? To bring him to his knees and to humble him. "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand, or say to him, 'What have you done?'" In other words, no one can question God. Now, we do have some questions for God, but we don't question God's will or his ways, right? In the end, we trust that his will and his ways are best for us and best for mankind. "And at that time, my reason returned to me," verse 36, "and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles." Notice he starts giving credit to some others around him, "began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." So perhaps you've already experienced in your life, as I have, God has a way of humbling us, doesn't he? And I'm sure you could share life experiences, how God has humbled you. We just read this morning how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and reestablished the fact that God is in control of this world and God is in control of the nations. Now, I'll leave it to you to read chapter 5 in this coming week, because unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar's son didn't learn from his father's example. He must have heard and learned from his father how God had humbled him, and yet Belshazzar, his son, unfortunately didn't learn from his example. So that's part of the challenge for us this morning. Will we learn from Nebuchadnezzar's example? Because it's going to take each one of us individually living humbly before God and living for God in whatever our endeavors are in this life and in this world, to join in the effort to make our nation a godly nation once again. And I'll just leave you with two verses before we part ways this morning. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So again, we're challenged to walk humbly with our God. But I want to turn for the final verse to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 10 through 14. Just to kind of give us a focus for this coming week and really for the rest of our lives. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. I can relate to that as a preacher. That's what we're striving for. The words of wise men are like goads, and the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. I believe he's referring to the one shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, who is God in the flesh. But beyond this, in verse 12, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So hopefully those are encouraging and inspiring words from the wise writer of Ecclesiastes to give us a focus for this coming week, to stay focused on serving God, keeping his commandments, and making our nation a stronger, godly nation. I thank you for your attention this morning. And if anyone has a need to respond, perhaps today is the day for you to put your faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way to come to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, and come to believe that he gave his life on the cross for you, he shed his blood for you, that he was buried those 3 days and raised for you, the only way to come to believe that all that is true is to read God's word. Once you've come to believe that all that is true, then the next step is to acknowledge what he did on the cross for you, acknowledge that there's no other way out of your sin and sinful life to escape bondage that goes along with sin and all the shame and guilt that goes with sin. Unfortunately, you can put all that behind by repenting, turning away from sin, putting your faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross, and then being buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, raised, as mentioned before, to walk in newness of life with Christ, with God to help you and be by your side as you walk through this life with him, and then God's people to help encourage you and help you grow and mature in your Christian walk. That's what we do as Christians. We help each other. If you had a need to respond, I invite you to come as we're going to sing this invitation song.